Tonight is our Next Steps Sunday. And just by way of quick recap, we started our term with our Thanksgiving service as a way of reflecting and giving thanks for all the various ways in which God has been at work here at St. Mark's. And there were many things for us to give thanks to God for. And then we spent the last 5 weeks in our Belong series looking at those five elements that all feed into this vision of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known here at St. Mark's and beyond. And tonight, we want us to look forward to 2026, and we want to turn our attention to the future. And there'll be moments later on where we'll be able to draw our attention to think through concrete ways of in which we can look forward to next year. And there are some specific invitations as well. But what we've been doing tonight and today is across our three congregations, we're asking everyone who considers St. Mark's their home church to see ourselves not just as members of St. Mark's that sort of we come and go, but invested partners or as shareholders. You know, we don't want St. Mark's to be a place where there's kind of two tiers of membership or belonging at St. Mark's. We don't think that's what Jesus doesn't call us to that. It's not like the Qantas Club, right? There's not like VIP Christians and then the economy class Christians. You know, there's no such thing as second tier Christians and a Christian spectator. Scripture's clear, right? There's one family, one household of God, and every single one of us are invited to, in one sense, own a share in what God is building here at St. Mark's. And so if we profess faith in Jesus, then there's a call on our lives, right, to be in a genuine partnership with one another, to be people who pray, people who show up, people who give, so that the gospel can keep growing here in Barawa and beyond. And so I want to look at three core ingredients that the Bible speaks about when it comes to Christian partnership. And they're basic ways that God would call Christian to partner in God's work. They are prayer, time, and finances. Now, Psalm 127 tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Notice it doesn't say that because God builds, we don't do anything. There's no labor. No, it assumes labor, right? It assumes that we are working and toiling. The question is whether our labor has God behind it. And that's the question in front of us as we think about and plan for 2026. Are our plans aligned with what God is building? What that might look like? Well, it begins with prayer, being devoted to prayer. Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, to devote means persevering, means being consistent and insistent in prayer. You'll notice that prayer in Scripture, it's not just this vague conversation that we're having with God, it's asking God for what we need. Like a child would ask their parent for good things, so much so God would ask us to say, hey, ask me the things, right? Asking God for what we need. But do you notice in the verse, though, how thanksgiving in this is distinct from asking? And that's to sharpen our asking. It makes our asking alert to the right things. And so without thanksgiving, our prayers can collapse into just felt needs, right? But then without asking, our thanksgiving can just assume a passivity to our part in God's work. And that's why Paul holds these two things together. See, that the way we sharpen our prayer life is to shower it with thanksgiving. And at the beginning of Colossians, Paul models this in his opening prayer in Colossians 1. He says, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for them, for their faith, for their love, for their hope. And then what does he go on after giving thanks? He then asks that God would fill them with wisdom. so that they might live lives worthy of the Lord. I love that. I love how Paul's thankfulness for the big things God has done in Jesus drives his prayerfulness for the big things God will continue to do in Jesus, in his church. And basically what we learn here, right, is that there is a steady habit of thanksgiving and asking. And the steady habit of thanksgiving and asking, it forms the heart of a church that depends on God rather than ourselves. So what does this mean for our future? Well, it's a simple question. What will a devoted, steady, thankful life of prayer look like for you now to the end of the year in 2026? What would it look like for us to be a church focused on devoting ourselves in prayer? Or if I could be even more specific with a pre-New Year's challenge, I don't know, outrageous, right? But here's the challenge. When could be that one reoccurring time each week when you pray specifically for St. Mark's? Maybe you've already got that in your calendar. But when could be that one time when you pray for the people, the ministries, our vision to reach the lost, to build the church? Monday at 8, Thursday at 5. When could it be? In fact, what I want you to do, I want you to grab out your phones. Or write, if you don't, grab something. And I want someone to, from Monday to Sunday, shout out a day. One at a time, guys. I can't take it all in. Give me Tuesdays, okay? Tuesday, someone give me a time. 2 p.m. Everyone on their phones, put in Tuesday, 2 p.m. I'm even going to get a Tuesday, 2 p.m. Tuesday, 2 p.m. All right. Imagine that. Tuesday, 2 p.m. Alarm goes off. Everyone at 6 p.m. is going to pause and pray. Tuesday, 2 p.m., I say, let's bombard the Lord with prayers, right? Prayers for the church. Prayers for the ministry. Tuesday, 2 p.m. Prayer, that's the first one. Secondly, involves time. This week I went to my son's graduation assembly, and they have this tradition of creating an honor guard involving parents and teachers and kids from years 3 to 6, and they start at the junior school and sort of goes all the way up to a certain spot in the senior school, and it's and then the kids, you know, they walk and they're like, yeah, cheer, and the kids like, oh, I feel very proud, you know, but it's a symbolic action, right, gesture of transitioning from the junior school to the senior school, and then they meet the head of the middle school. And he read out to them words from Ecclesiastes 3 that speaks about time. You could say it was a timely word. Now time is finite, right? It's finite. Each second, each minute, each hour, it comes and goes. We can't get it back. And in life, we can experience these seasons, right, which encase a particular period of time. And in Hebrews... how does Ecclesiastes start? He says there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. There's an occasion for everything, a time for every activity under heaven. And so given the season of time that we are in, when it comes to God's salvation story, what activity are we to engage in? Well, Hebrews 12 says that because of Christ's death, we draw near, we hold firm, and we consider, he says in Hebrews 10:24, how to stir one another on to love and good works. And in fact, the closer Jesus' return comes, the more, not less, we need each other in the room. The author goes on, the next verse he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, encouraging one another, and all the more. I wonder if there's times, right, where we can soften those words, right? We say things, well, as long as I kind of, you know, I'm connected where possible. Once I'm at the church or, you know, come along when I'm serving, right? But the text points us in the opposite direction, right? As the Lord draws near, as that day of his return draws near, the call is not less or the same, but it's more, right? It's more gathering, more encouragement, more intentional presence. This cuts across our habits, right? But it also helps us think about kingdom priorities. You know, we live, I reckon, in the most time-pressured moment in history, right? Endless commitments and many seemingly good things, right, which tug at us. But maybe the problem's not our increasingly full diaries, but it's our increasingly battling hearts, our competing passions and desires, right? And maybe this is where we can confuse freedom in Christ, right, with flexibility in Christ. You know, freedom in Christ means that we're no longer enslaved to sin or the demands of this age, so we can give ourselves to what lasts. But much of our time, right, is, if you think about it, our choices can say the opposite. We can feel pulled by sport, even relaxing. I got a pencil in time to relax. You know, school pressures, work, family, relationships, scrolling to get that dopamine hit, right? But freedom in Christ means we can sit flexible on the things that once enslaved us, sit flexible on the things that pull us away from our weekly gathering. We're free in Christ and so flexible to live in this world, but not of the world. And so when God comes to church on Sundays, us meeting together, attendance can actually affect more than just our growth. Let me give you a little example. It affects our ability to welcome. You know, the course of this year, many people that have joined our church and welcome, but just imagine that they join, they go, it's great, we've got our Connect team, they chat after supper, they go, oh, gee, 6 p.m., so welcoming, love it. Come again next week. Then they can't find those people that they were initially chatting to. We've got to learn new names again. All right. Third week. Still not seeing the consistent people. Right? We've got to learn more names. How exhausting. What do we say to those people? We say, well, presence here is optional. Or it's driven by when I'm serving. Right? See how a church with a scattered attendance pattern makes it so much harder to get that sense of belonging, right? I'm sure this resonates with us. And the same can be said with our midweek home groups as well. Scattered attendance really helps us click and connect in our home group's context. I share this because basically the Hebrews 10 passage is saying our absence, and this is the profound truth in the Hebrews 10 passage, our absence can communicate our loss of touch with the Lord's return. On the flip side, positively put, our gathering, our presence, it keeps the Lord's return at the forefront of our walk and our week. And that's what we want, right? We don't know when the Lord will return, but he will return. But when we gather, it reminds us that this is just a snapshot. This is just a taste of what is to come. And what is to come will be when Christ returns. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It helps fuel and drive our faith collectively as we gather together. So what does this mean for our future? Well, another simple question for us for 2026. What habits might need to shift, right? So that our meeting together is done, so we're doing it more and more, not less and less as the day of Jesus draws near. What might you need to shift or move so that our Sunday gatherings become non-negotiables? So that our midweek gatherings become non-negotiables? The answer could be as simple as organizing carpooling with some friends, journeying together, you know, to church. You might have an accountability buddy, you know, text one another, right, see you at church, or meet up beforehand, church. All those little small little things, right, that we can practically do to ensure that we keep meeting together. And I get it, right? There's moments when you're just feeling so tired, right? It's like, so much easier to be at home, put on Netflix or whatever, right? But then you come to church and you're like, man, I am so glad I came along, right? Same can be said with home groups, right? But doing it together is what helps us remain connected. So let me encourage you with that. Finally, our third one in call ingredient involves finance, investing in gospel work. And here scripture gives us three clear principles. Firstly, we see that God expects his people to provide for gospel ministry. 1 Corinthians 9 shows that supporting those who preach the gospel is the normal pattern in both testaments. Right? Easy for me to say that. You know, come on, guys, you know, like support me, you know, support Luke, support the ministry team. But no, it's what God says in scripture, it's a good thing for us to do so that ministries can flourish, right? And last week, in fact, Luke encouraged us as we saw how wonderful and how healthy our giving has been across the church. The best that it's been since the end of being paying off the building project. And we need to praise God for that. A way in which he's moved our hearts to be generous for the sake of gospel ministry. That's the first one. Secondly, generosity should be willing, planned, and shaped by grace. 2 Corinthians 9 says that giving should not be reluctant or under pressure, but it grows best when it's intentional and cheerful. There's a moment I'll read to you in verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, therefore, Paul says, I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you had promised. Now, that's intentionality, right? And then verse 7, he says, each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctant or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Thirdly, we also see in the 2 Corinthians 9 passage that God supplies what generous people need so the church can grow. It's interesting, isn't it? He enriches givers so they can keep giving. It's not a prosperity gospel that he's saying here, right? But the result is real needs met, and as a result, what happens? That the church is strengthened. God is thanked. That disciple of Jesus goes, oh, I'm so glad I gave to that. You can see God at work. They are enriched and built up in their faith. Verse 11 says this in 2 Corinthians 9, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. God works in our heart as we be cheerfully generous. So here at St. Mark's, we're asking those who call St. Mark's home to financially partner. Not because God needs our money, it's already his, that's what Scripture says. But because giving forms out of us, right? It aligns our hearts with God's work. It builds and reflects commitment and belonging. Practically, just consider this. For those with little income, maybe you could consider just redirecting some of your expenses, whether it's the takeaway food or the coffee expense, whatever it might be. But start having that posture of generosity now. For those with fixed incomes, maybe it's considerate whether something could be set aside, you know, really step into, lean into that intentionality that Paul talks about here. For those with varied income, maybe a shift worker or casual worker, the challenge for us is to plan, right, and set aside so that we can be giving consistently. Or for those with income increases, for us to ask ourselves, as our income increases, can our giving increase too? And so I want to encourage us that whether we're youth, young adult, worker, retired, by the end of this year, if you haven't already, could you think about that, to set aside that regular, planned, cheerful gift to St. Mark's, whatever the amount is. Notice Paul doesn't give us X amount of dollars. It's that in our heart that we give cheerfully, right? 50 cents cheerfully. Whatever it might be, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. All right, let's wrap it up, bring it all together. As we look to 2026, we see that what do we want to be? Well, we're a church that depends on God in prayer, shaped by thanksgiving. Let us be a church that sees the day of the Lord approaching. And so we want to keep meeting together more and more, not less and less. And let us be a church that sows generously so that gospel work grows here in Barawa. And all of these things feed into our vision. A vision to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And so if St. Mark's your home, right? We're inviting every single member of us to be all in, right? All in praying, all in and showing up, all in our giving. And yep, there'll be moments where we'll feel the pull, right? Feel the pull of, I feel like I could use my time somewhere else. I could spend this money somewhere else, you know. But let me encourage you that these felt sacrifices, these are felt sacrifices. And what I mean by that is that in kingdom's terms, we're not losing anything by not doing X, and instead by praying, coming to church, and giving. We gain everything and lose nothing by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So at 6 p.m., may we seek, may we strive, may we live for and invest in the kingdom that lasts. And prayer, time, finances, there are three ways that we can take our part in what God is doing here. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who loves us, a God who gives us your word that helps shape us as disciples of Jesus. And so we pray that you'll press upon these truths on our heart. Father God, that we would indeed be the church that prays, that asks, that petitions to you with hearts filled with thanksgiving. That with our time, that we would use it to meet together, to stir one another up, to love and good deeds, to build your church. And that you'd use the finances that you have given us, Lord, so that we would joyfully give to gospel work. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing and give praise to our great God. So stand and sing.